A Man After God's Own Heart. This chapter is based on 2 Samuel 24, 1 Kings 1, 1 Chronicles 21, 28, 29. Absalom's overthrow did not bring peace at once. So much of the nation had joined in revolt that David would not return to his capital and take up the kingship again without an invitation from the people. There was no prompt, firm action to return the king, and when the tribe of Judah finally set about to bring David back, the action stirred up the jealousy of the other tribes. A counter-revolution followed, but it was quickly put down, and peace returned to Israel. Dangers from power, riches, and worldly honor threatened the soul. God had designed that David's early life, with a shepherd's lessons of humility, patient toil, and tender care for his flocks, with the scenes of nature in the solitude of the hills directing his thoughts to the Creator, with the long discipline of his wilderness life, would prepare him for the throne of Israel. And yet, worldly success and honor weakened the character of David so much that he was overcome by the tempter. David falls again to the sin of pride. Dealings with heathen peoples led to a desire to follow their national customs and awakened ambition for worldly greatness. To extend his conquests, David determined to increase his army by requiring military service from all who were of proper age. To make this happen, he needed to take a census of the population. Pride and ambition prompted this action. The numbers would show the contrast between the weakness of the kingdom when David came to the throne and its strength and prosperity under his rule. The scripture says, "Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." The prosperity of Israel under David had been due to the blessing of God, but increasing the kingdom's military resources would give surrounding nations the impression that Israel's trust was in her armies, not in Jehovah. The people of Israel did not approve of David's plan for greatly extending military service. The proposed census caused a lot of dissatisfaction, so military officers were used in place of the priests and magistrates who had formerly taken the census. The purpose was directly against the principles of a theocracy. Even Joab protested. "Why does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. David was convicted of his sin. Self-condemned, he said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Next morning, the prophet Gad brought a message. "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel." David chooses punishment from the Lord. The king's answer was, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." The land was struck by a plague, which destroyed 70,000 people in Israel. David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. The king pleaded with God in behalf of Israel. "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. The people had cherished the same sins that prompted David's action. As the Lord brought judgment on David through Absalom's sin, so through David's error, he punished the sins of Israel. The destroying angel had stood on Mount Moriah by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Directed by the prophet, David went to the mountain and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. The spot where the altar was built, regarded from that time on as holy ground, was the place where Abraham had built the altar to offer up his son. Later, it was chosen as the site of the temple. David had reached the age of 70. The hardships and exposures of his early wanderings, his many wars, and the afflictions of later years had sapped the fountain of life. Feebleness and age, with his desire to be alone, kept him from quickly seeing what was happening in the kingdom, and again rebellion sprang up in the very shadow of the throne.
The one who now wanted the throne was Adonijah, very good-looking, but unprincipled and reckless. In his youth, his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" Growing up with very little restraint, he now rebelled against the authority of God, who had appointed Solomon to the throne. Solomon was better qualified than his older brother, but although God's choice had been clearly shown, Adonijah was able to find sympathizers. Joab, up to that time loyal to the throne, now joined the conspiracy against Solomon, and so did Abiathar the priest. The rebellion was ready. The conspirators had assembled at a great feast to proclaim Adonijah king, when their plans were defeated by the prompt action of Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. They told the king about the situation, reminding him that God had said that Solomon should come to the throne next. David at once abdicated in favor of Solomon, who was immediately anointed and proclaimed king. The conspiracy was crushed. Abiathar's life was spared out of respect to his position as priest and former loyalty to David, but he was demoted from the office of high priest, which passed to the family of Zadok. Joab and Adonijah were spared for the time, but after David's death, they suffered the penalty of their crime. The execution of the sentence on the son of David completed the fourfold judgment that testified to God's hatred of the father's sin. David unselfishly gathers money and material for the temple. From the opening of David's reign, one of his most cherished plans had been to construct a temple to the Lord. He had provided an abundance of costly materials, gold, silver, onyx stones, and stones of various colors, marble, and precious woods. And now other hands must build the temple, the house for the ark, the symbol of God's presence. Knowing that he was soon to die, the king called representatives from all parts of the kingdom to receive this legacy in trust. Because of his physical weakness, no one had expected him to make this transfer in person, but the inspiration of God came upon him, and with earnestness and power, he was able to address his people for the last time. He told them of his own desire to build the temple, and of the Lord's command that the work be given to Solomon, his son. "Now, therefore," David said, "in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." David's whole soul was moved with deep concern that the leaders of Israel should be true to God, and that Solomon should obey God's law. Avoiding the sins that had weakened his father's authority, embittered his life, and dishonored God. Turning to his son, already recognized as his successor, David said, "My son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind.
For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. David gave Solomon detailed instructions for building the temple. Solomon was still young and shrank back from the heavy responsibilities involved in constructing the temple and governing God's people. David said, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Again, David appealed to the congregation. "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." He said, "For the house of my God I have prepared with all my might." And he went on to list the materials he had gathered. "Who then," he asked of the assembled multitude that had brought their generous gifts, "who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" There was an eager response from the assembly. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." David's example is no excuse for sin. Today, with deepest interest, the king had gathered the rich material for building and beautifying the temple. He had composed the glorious anthems that in future years would echo through its courts. Now his heart rejoiced in God as the leaders and princes of Israel swelled the offerings, giving of their own possessions into the treasury. It was God alone who had made his people generous. He, not man, must be glorified. His Spirit had made them willing. If his love had not moved on the hearts of the people, the temple would never have been built. When he felt that death was approaching, the burden of David's heart was still for Solomon and for Israel, whose success must so largely depend on her king's integrity and loyalty to God. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul,' he said, 'you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" 1 Kings 2, verse 1-4. David's fall had been great, but his repentance was deep, his love true, and his faith strong. The Psalms of David range from the depths of guilt and self-condemnation to the most exalted communing with God. His life record declares that sin can bring only shame and sorrow, but that God's love and mercy can reach to the deepest depths. Faith will lift up the repenting soul to share the blessings of being a son or daughter of God. Glorious promises were made to David and his descendants, promises that look forward to the eternal ages and find their complete fulfillment in Christ. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1, verse 32-33.